God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have. I hear the rolling, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Well, on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble admiration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Appreciate that. That's a great song, isn't it? How great thou art. And Ben always puts an interesting twist on the melodies of some of the songs that we know, and I really appreciate him doing that. And I know Ben loves the Lord, and when he says, "How great thou art," he's thinking how great God is. Amen? And I appreciate that so much. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 29. Going to back up just a few verses as well in the previous chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 28, looking at verse 24, 2 Chronicles 28, verse 24, and what a blessing. I'm just up here thinking what a blessing as I look around, see different people, to see you here. But what a blessing to have a place like this to meet. Amen? Amen. My mind goes back occasionally to us when Gail and I were in Harbor Beach, Michigan. And we first met in the high school on Sundays. The townspeople didn't care for that. There was a Catholic church ran about 400, a Lutheran church ran about 400, and they didn't like an Independent Baptist church meeting in the public school. And we met there for a little while. Then we met in the public library and paid rent, but people didn't really like a church being in the library, the public library, either. And then finally we rented an Odd Fellows Lodge. Has nothing to do with the pastor, but we met in the Odd Fellows Lodge for a while. And it was a room that we met, wasn't any bigger than from, say, where Mrs. Whitman is over across to Bergman's. If the room was that big, it was about that big. And that's where I mentioned preaching, and there would be a lady about three rows that as soon as I started preaching, she turned her head. It wasn't because she heard on that side. She just wouldn't look at me when I preached for whatever reason. We were there almost 3 years. But we, you know, we had saved up money when I had left, and the church was able to buy some property, and they built a building. But at any rate, just what a blessing to have this facility. Amen. When people have visited, other preachers have visited, they always are impressed with what God has allowed us to have here. Always. Tell me what a blessing it is, the facility that we have, and I agree. Amen. Especially, we know what it used to be, someday we'll have to break out the picture just so the new folks can see. First, you have to see the old curtains that cover the windows, and you have to see the colored wallpaper that was in here, and it wasn't designed for this to be an auditorium. It's just what God has done. We thank the Lord. It's a blessing to have a good place, but more important than the place are the people that are here. Amen. When we visit other churches, I'm always glad to be back here, to be with our people. We're a church family, and our people, we're like a family. We may have likes or dislikes about certain things about one another. Don't tell me what they are. I feel good about myself right now, but yet we are a family, a church family together, and that's a blessing to be here, and I'm glad you're here. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, and verses starting with verse number 24. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every several city of Judah. He made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts, and of all his ways, first and last, behold, they're written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem, but they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. For you non-mathematicians, that's 25, right? And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And then I want you to drop down to the very last verse of the chapter. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. What a shambles. What a shambles the house of God was in. Spiritually, the people were devastated. Idolatry had replaced the real worship of God. God's people needed revival. The house of God needed restoration. And in this passage of Scripture, we have the story of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah is not a book. It was a king. Maybe you've played tricks on people that say they've read the whole Bible, and you ask them, well, have you read the book of Hezekiah? Oh, yes. No, you haven't, because there isn't one, all right? Hezekiah was a king, and he became king when there was terrible spiritual devastation and the house of God was shambles. This morning I want to look at Hezekiah's steps to revival. He didn't just leave it there like that. Some people will look at situations, and my dad used to ask, are you a part of the problem or a part of the solution? I'm sure he would have asked that to my siblings, not to me, but he would ask, are you a part of the problem or are you a part of the solution? Hezekiah became king following his dad and stepped into a devastated religious setting. But he didn't let that stop him. Hezekiah took steps to revival. I want to talk about that this morning. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful this morning for your word. There are so many things that are relevant to us in your word and different situations that we face. And Lord, I pray that today the message would speak to our hearts, that we as a church and each of us as individuals would set out to take steps to revival that Hezekiah took in this passage of Scripture. Bless our time. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Revival is the idea of bringing back to a position once held, coming back to what we should be, rejuvenate, renew. All would be words for the aspect of revival. Come to life again. And when Hezekiah became king, things were really bad. His dad had shut up the house of God. His dad had cut up the vessels that were used for the temple worship in the house of God. His dad had set up places for altars around the city of Jerusalem and in each of the cities of Judah, the southern kingdom. And they were worshiping false gods. The heathen practices had overcome the spiritual worship, and the house of God had no more spiritual meaning when Hezekiah became king. He was 25 years old when he became king. You know, I tell you what, God uses people of all age groups, does he not? Josiah was 8 when he became king. Set out to seek the Lord when he was a teenager. And God used him greatly. And here's Hezekiah, 25 years of age, is king for 29 years. after he becomes king here. And he steps to a place that experiences devastation. And Hezekiah decided he was going to take steps. Now let me just interject this. As I think of our church and needs, I don't see our church in spiritual devastation or our people in spiritual devastation. But I do believe that we all could use a dose of spiritual revival. If I went around the room this morning and asked everyone, are you where you know you could be or should be spiritually? I wonder how many people could say or would say, Pastor, I know I'm everything I ought to be spiritually right now. Chances are that each could say, Pastor, I've drifted back from a walk with the Lord, a zeal spiritually, from witnessing for Christ, from reading my Bible. I venture to say that I could go around the room and many would say, Pastor, to be honest, I've drifted back. That's exactly what Hezekiah faced. And in my mind, the whole reason for having revival meetings is that God's people would come back to the place they ought to be or take a new step for the Lord they've never taken. We never stay at one place spiritually. We're either going forward or we're going backward. That's a fact. And so when Hezekiah became king here, thinking about this passage of Scripture in view of, as a pastor thinking of need for revival, my mind brought me to Hezekiah. Hezekiah looks at the scenery and he sees nothing but spiritual devastation. And so he begins taking methodical steps. And we read the last verse of this particular chapter. It says that they rejoiced. They had revival. Hezekiah's steps to revival are going to be as follows. I want to share them with you this morning, but I want you to be thinking, are these steps, or is this a step that perhaps I need in my personal life? I would ask you this morning, as much as possible, to draw that circle around your own life in a cylinder up to God and say, God, where do I stand spiritually today? If we leave exactly as when we came, something's wrong. We should always tweak something. We should always be challenged some way. And it's interesting to me that the challenge that I think should reach the heart may not be exactly what the Holy Spirit pricks somebody about. I found myself quite insignificant when it comes to what God challenges us to do. But there are several things that I want to look at as steps that Hezekiah took toward revival that I think will help each of us in our own personal lives to get back, to rise up to what we ought to be spiritually. First of all, there was a return to prior positions. A return to prior positions. Notice, if you would, in 2 Chronicles chapter number 29, verse number 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that, what's the next person's name? All that David, his father, had done. Now, his father was Ahaz. And when it says he did all that his father David had done, it implies to us that he had to step back in time to go back to a prior position that the man of God, David, had held once concerning the house of God and the people of God. It's interesting how off course ministry can get. You hear me mention the reference point that's always the same. The Word of God is always the same. Well, they had gotten away from the Word of God. And so Hezekiah said, we've got to get back to a man of God who followed the Word of God and take the positions that David took. Hezekiah went back to the ways of David. You know, Psalms 11:3 says this, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Could you imagine being on a ship in the ocean without a compass, without any stars in the sky, and you didn't know how to tell where the North Star was? Could you imagine being out in the sea like that? That's the way many people are religiously today. They're kind of out to sea with no reference point, just meandering through the vast sea, doing what they feel good about. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The reference point. And Hezekiah had the wisdom to say, we're in destruction, and if we're going to see anything happen, we've got to get back, can I say it, to the Bible. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 5:5, said this, I will get me unto the great men, and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. The contemporary ideology of Hezekiah's day was completely contrary to the foundations that David had set. And it resulted in spiritual devastation and destruction for God's people. Hezekiah said, let's get back to the ways of David. If we're going to have real revival, we need to get back to the foundation spiritually. I talked about last Sunday morning, the big steps for a little guy. The big steps back to the foundational steps of the Christian life. If we're going to have revival in our lives, then we need to say, you know what? There's some devastation that I've let into my life, and I need to get back to the foundation, our country. Is not ever going to get back on track as long as the founding principles are ignored and replaced with an atheistic, communistic socialism that replaces God with government, Christianity with humanism, and morality with an amoral relativism. If our country experiences a powerful revival of what America really ought to be, it will go back to the founding principles. Otherwise, it's like a ship in the sea with no compass, with no stars to follow. America needs to get back to founding principles to have the revival of what America was founded on. But getting back to the aspect of spiritual revival, God's people need to get back to the foundational fundamentals of our faith. My faith has found a resting place. What about your own life this morning? What are spiritual positions that you believed and wanted to incorporate in your life that are sound biblically, but you've drifted from them? Did you know the Bible hasn't changed? If the Bible clearly gave me conviction to live by yesterday, it changed if I changed. But if it hasn't changed and I've changed, then I need revival. Amen? Revival requires a return to prior positions. They went back to David. Oh, that's old. Yes. David lived a long time before Hezekiah. Can I think for just a minute? How many of you would really like, seriously, drift with me aside? You already did anyway. No, not really. Drift with me aside. How many of you would like, if it were like it was in the days of the Garden of Eden, peace and tranquility, peace with God, no crime, no murder, no lies, no devastation, no destruction, no condemnation, no hell that people would go to? How many of you would like that? Would you raise your hand? You know what that would be? Revival. That would be going back to a prior position lost by the fall. Now, we're going to get to enjoy even better than that. Amen? Because of the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I, John, saw that heavenly city come down from above, John said. I mean, we've got wonderful things in the paradise of God planned for us. But we look back at something that was wonderful and we say, we'd like to get back there. That's what revival is. Hezekiah said, you know what? When David was king, it was wonderful how they worshiped God, and he set aside so that they could build the temple. And then Solomon built the temple, and David was a man after God's own heart. He said, I got to get back past my dad, Ahaz, back to David. Christianity today has been heavily influenced by popular culture to live the way the world does. The advice, the actions, and the attitudes of the world permeate the Christianity of today more so than ever. The people of Hezekiah's day did the same thing. They abandoned the house of God and the word of God, and they set them up their own places of worship. They set them up their own ideals to worship. They chose them their own gods, and they worshiped, and they were just a worshipful people. But not of the God of heaven. They followed the idolatrous practices of the heathen around them. But Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, way back, had done. Step to revival number one, return to prior positions. Let's get back to the foundational principles of the Word of God for Christian living in our own lives. The second step is to repent of past sins. To repent of past sins. I want you to notice in verse number 5, 2 Chronicles chapter number 29, verse 5. We're going to come back to the verses in between in just a moment. I haven't forgot them. Verse 5, and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites. Levites were the people that took charge of the temple, service in the temple for that worship of God's people then. Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify, set you apart, now yourselves, personally, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which is evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. And they were living the repercussions of it and involved in the practice of it. And so we have the idea here of recognizing the error, and then repenting of it. Clean the filth out of the house. When David sinned, before he experienced personal revival, remember, he said this, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Let me say this, for personal revival, it's important that we just don't roll another carpet out in the house inside. We peel up the old carpet and the dirt that's been swept under the carpet in somebody's life. And we say, God, I'm peeling it up, throwing it out of the house, the tabernacle you dwell in. I'm throwing it out and I'm confessing where I've drifted. So important, you know, when you renovate an old house, a lot of times you have to tear the walls right down to the studs, don't you? Tear them right down to the studs. You have to get the old lath and plaster out at times and just get rid of it. It's dirty. It's nasty. Let's use horsehair in that compound. And it's dirty and nasty, and you rip that stuff out, but you get it out so that you can put up new walls that look right. This is the way it is the Christian revival. Hezekiah said to the Levites, hey guys, you're in charge of the temple, but you haven't done much, but I want you to get in there and I want you to get out the filth. I want you to clean it up. First, set yourselves apart and then clean up the mess. In our society, we got a lot of messes to clean up. Did you know that things are not better in our society today than they were when I was growing up? They're confused as termites in a yo-yo. They don't know which way's up, which way's down today. They don't. What needs to happen is people say, you know, I got to clean out what's been brought in by my fathers. I've listened to the wrong people. I got to clean it out. Hezekiah made a point to repent of past sins. Sin that lies unconfessed is a contaminated culture that will grow and pollute one's life. Sin confessed is sin gone. Amen? Sin confessed is sin cleansed. Sin confessed is a total clean slate in the eyes of the Lord, but sin unconfessed is a contaminated culture that will grow and pollute somebody's life. Contentment to lie in the muck and mire of sin will eliminate all chances of personal revival. You know, it's just a matter of this. God, I've been coming short. Amen. God, I've let something in that shouldn't be there. In my tabernacle. Steps to revival. Had to take a step to repent of past sins. Then the third thing this morning comes the repair of God's house. The repair of God's house. I want you to notice what they did. They had to get in there and they had to work. They had to repair. So I want you to clean the place up. In verse number 7, they've shut up the doors of the porch. They put out the lamps. They've not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to God. And drop down verse number 11, my sons, be not negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense. The Levites arose, sons of verse 13, the sons of Elisaphan, so on. And then notice verse 15, they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. They went in and they began repairing things, getting them back. The repair of God's house. The repair of God's house. In verse number, go back to verse number 3. The first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and what? Repaired them. See, revival, one of the major steps of revival in a person's life has to do with repairing his relationship with the house of God, and sometimes repairing the house of God. God's house, the place where God's people hear the word of God, and fellowship with God's people needs to be repaired sometimes just in our minds and in our hearts. You know, when you have a car that's not running too good and you get it fixed up and shined up, all of a sudden that car is better in your mind, right? Unless you have the new car itch. And so with the house of God, sometimes people's perspective of God's house gets skewed, and that perspective needs to get repaired in their life. The church has to regain the important position in our lives if we're going to have revival. There are so many distractions and diversions from the church today. Pleasure, jobs sometimes, if we let them. Focus groups distract from the church. You know, I've found that God has intended that most of our spiritual needs can be met through the teaching, preaching, and study of God's word. And society today has sought to splinter off the church instead of the coming together as God's people being the thing that meets our needs. God does it. The importance of God's house in the minds of people needs repairing. The God of all comfort, I shared this verse with someone this week, the God of all comfort comforts us so that we can comfort them who are in any trouble. Isn't that interesting? When we come to church, and I mentioned it at the beginning of my message, that my focus of my message is pretty pointed. I put my points up there so you see them. And I try not to chase too many rabbits, okay? My points are pretty focused on what I want people to glean and apply. But you know, the Holy Spirit can speak to someone's heart about something I never mentioned, and that be the key they needed for revival. I'm not pointing at Mark particularly, but it certainly works. Amen? And so, you know, as I'm talking, the Holy Spirit may be saying, you know what, there's this thing that you need to take care of in your life. Just do it. When it comes to the house of God, God's people need to be where they hear the word. And my point with that is this. God has a way of tugging at your heart when you hear the word of God preached. And if I determine exactly what my needs are, then I'm telling God what I need when maybe I need something else that will ultimately help what I think my need was. And God uses his word to touch us in ways that we've never thought, that comfort us, help us in any trouble. Being in the house of God. The application of God's word covers a broad range of personal experiences. The word of God through the Spirit of God can meet the needs of all at one time. Saved people, lost people, backslidden people, spiritual people. God's people as a whole need to have a mind to repair their relationship with the local church in our day. People need to submit to what God has planned for his meeting our needs and saying, okay, God, I'm where I ought to be, and now you meet the need that I have as I seek to meet the needs of others. Repair of the house of God. The people in his day ran to their idolatrous practice, the acceptable forms, but they left the foundational principles of the word of God. Hezekiah led the people to make the house of God right and caused the people to get right with the house of God. When the church, I'm talking about a local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, fundamental Bible church. When the church takes the proper role in a person's life, revival may soon follow. Timothy said, or Paul said this to Timothy, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, not P-I-L-L-O-W, the pillar and ground of the truth, the church. There's so many outside factions that tantalize the minds and emotions of people, but God intended for the church where his word is preached to be the source of help and comfort and strength spiritually. It needs repair. The repair of God's house is a very important step toward real and lasting revival. The church needs to come back to being a Bible preaching center, not just an entertainment or social center. And that's what a church is, a church. The incorporation of the heathen worship in Hezekiah's day destroyed the true house of God. The church needs to be the church where we come together for edification, exhortation, while seeking to be engaged in evangelization of a lost and dying world. As we think about revival and the need for it, I want you to understand that there's a greater need for revival than just us to get back where we ought to be. There's a need around us of lost people hearing about the way of salvation and seeing the results of it in our lives. Then there's the next step of renewal of spiritual service. Renewal of spiritual service. Notice verse 10. Now it's in my heart, Hezekiah said, to make a covenant, solemn promise, a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him and to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense. Part of Hezekiah's revival was renewing those who served in the work of the temple, getting them stirred back up to serve the Lord like they should. Those who are serving the Lord, when they're serving God as they should, can have a greater impact on those who are not. And so Hezekiah, renewing those, the Levites who served in the work of the temple, they needed a renewal of spiritual service. I wonder how many were involved in the idolatrous practices. And now Hezekiah says, look, our fathers led us wrong. Let's get back to David. And I want you guys to get busy serving God again. Rising up out of discouragement, rising up out of disappointment, rising up out of disobedience, all of us need to get up and get active in doing what we ought to do for the Lord. That's revival. We need to renew the focus on ministering to others. Because when we do that, we look for the right food for us spiritually so that we can be equipped to do it. I've shared this with you before, but let me just mention it again. One of the things that Dr. Lee Robertson said years ago in a question-answer session concerning his prayer life as a pastor, he said, you know, a young person asked him, you know, tell us about your prayer life, and they were looking for details. Point one, I pray for this. Point two, I pray for this. Point three, I pray for this. Dr. Lee Robertson said this. Most of my prayer life is keeping my own self right with the Lord, for then I'll be equipped to help others. What we need is revival where the focus isn't on anybody else. The focus turns in on what we ought to be spiritually, and then we turn out to meet needs of other people. Jesus said this to his disciples. I read this passage just the other day in my devotions. But Jesus said this as he gathered his disciples together and before his crucifixion. He gathered them together, and you know the story. He got down with water and a towel. He washed their feet. And then Jesus said this. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that ye should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I find that joy and happiness in the Christian life comes when we get down on our knees to help somebody else. And through the hardest of times in the Christian life, those serving the Lord find out that, you know what, one of the best ways to overcome my own personal disappointments is to keep trying to help someone else overcome theirs. Amen? I remember, where's Brother or Debbie, Jeff's out in the hallway. I remember coming back from my father-in-law's funeral in 2012. And on the way home, as we left the family there, I got the call that Brother Jeff's mom had passed away. And so on the way home from that funeral, Brother Jeff's mom passed away. And I remember sitting, talking with them, and I was still brokenhearted. I'd lost my father-in-law. But I found that trying to help them through that, Linda, that was beneficial to me in dealing with my terrible grief. And 3 weeks later, my dad died. And I had to come back up here and preach to you folks. And I found that preaching to you and ministering the Word of God to you helped me. Amen? And in the Christian life, we got to come to the place where God wants me to be serving, and that'll help me get where I want to be spiritually, doing something for Him. The service of the Lord, the Hezekiah says, let's get back and have renewed spiritual service. They brought offerings. They offered sacrifices. They offered spiritual music for the Lord. They bowed in reverence to God, yielding themselves to humble obedience as they served. And then they experienced revival. Amen. I want you to notice in verse number 29, for sake of time, we've got to close. Drop down to verse 36, excuse me. The end of the chapter here. And this isn't the end of the story, because Hezekiah keeps pushing them to go forward for the Lord. But it's the end of what happened here very quickly. And Hezekiah, let's just back up just a little bit to verse 32. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks, 100 rams, 200 lambs, all these for a burnt offering up to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen, 3,000 sheep. Please don't bring them here. But the priests were not too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings. Aren't you glad that we're not caught in that rigmarole? Jesus fulfilled it all for us. And the drink offerings and every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And everybody read verse 36 with me. Ready? And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. What happened? They were in shambles and devastated. And Hezekiah said, we need to get back to the foundations. Let's go back beyond to the foundational things in the Word of God, to David. And he says, let's repent of what we've done wrong, and let's repair the house of the Lord, and let's get busy serving God. And then all of a sudden, it happened suddenly. There was revival. People were rejoicing in the Lord, and it happened kind of quickly. The rejoicing everyone seeks is a byproduct of everyone taking steps of revival. Wouldn't you like to have the joy of the Lord? Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my what? And then another verse. He fills my mouth with laughter. Ha, 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 ha. Have you ever heard that? He fills my mouth with laughter. Ha, 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 ha. He fills my mouth with laughter. Ha, 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 ha. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Wouldn't that be a good way to go? Instead of, he fills my life with misery. I can't go on. No. No. Let's get back to the foundations. Let's purge out what might not ought to be there. Let's repair what the house of God means to us and what it ought to be. Let's engage in service for the Lord individually, and we will experience verse 36. Hezekiah rejoiced. All the people that God had prepared the people for the thing was done suddenly. People seek an end but forsake the necessary beginning. They want to be educated but don't want to go to school. They want to be strong but don't want to work out. They want to gain financially but don't want to work to get there. People want revival. And Hezekiah showed us the steps. The steps are necessary to achieve any desired end. Hezekiah's steps to revival are needed today in our lives. If there's any spiritual devastation in your soul, take the steps. If we want revival as a church, not just a meeting revival, let's all take the steps. My question, who is willing to take these steps? Thank God, you know, in this story, Hezekiah had a group of people that were willing. Amen? They joined in. Those Levites pitched in and purged the house of God. They were more willing than the priests of the temple. Who's willing? Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. He's looking for willing people. The results will follow if we will take the steps. And so if I walked right around the room and talked to everybody, I could name each one. Listen, if you'll take the step, if you'll take the step, if you'll take the step. Let me back up. If I'll take the step, if you'll 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 take the steps that Hezekiah set forth, we as a church will know revival. They're simple. Wouldn't it be wonderful if verse 36 was our testimony? We rejoiced. Psalm 105:3 says, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. And this verse grabs me every time I read it. Let me share it in closing. The psalmist prayed this prayer. Psalm 85:6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Revival is not drudgery. Revival brings rejoicing. Where we say, I got to get back to where I ought to be. I got to get out what I ought to get out of me. I got to get in tune with what I ought to be in tune with, the church, the house of God. I got to get busy doing what I ought to do for the Lord. And lo and behold, I'm happy again. Amen? Let's take the steps. Amen? Let's pray that God will let us experience it in our lives and as a church. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. And I pray that you'd bless these thoughts in our lives, each one of us individually. And Lord, perhaps there's someone here that the idea of revival really doesn't mean anything because they've never first come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've not experienced the wonderful change that others have experienced here this morning. Others in the Bible have experienced, like Paul, Saul to Paul, Zacchaeus, last week we talked about. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, may they want to know their sins are forgiven and that they're headed to heaven, not hell. May they come to put their faith and trust in Jesus today as their Savior. And then, Father, I pray for every Christian. May each of us see the need for revival in our own lives and take the steps that Hezekiah led the people in, that we might truly rejoice in Thee. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and I don't know, maybe God spoke to your heart somewhere along the pathway. It may not be exactly what I said or something that I touched on, but somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit nudged your heart. Maybe you just don't have the joy you ought to have, and you see the steps that you could take to get there. Somewhere along the Holy Spirit nudged your heart, and you'd say, "Preacher, I'm going to deal with that spot of devastation in my life today and take these simple steps in my life. Pray for me." Who'd slip up their hand? Anybody today? God bless you. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. One chorus says, "Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your burden will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way." In just a moment, we're going to stand together. When we do stand together and sing, I want to invite you to come forward and use the front steps as an altar or the front pew as an altar. Forget about anybody else. And I want you to say, "Lord, I'm coming home spiritually. I want to go back to David in my life." Shall we stand together, please? Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd bless now this invitation. Pray the Holy Spirit would challenge our hearts today. Dear Lord, thank You that You're interested in each of us individually, and then collectively You want to pour out Your blessings on us. Help us to take the simple steps we need to take that Hezekiah took in his day. Bless this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name.